Well, good morning. I am grateful to Steve for giving me the opportunity to step in for him today. For those of you who don't know, for most Sundays of my life, this is something I did. And it's nice every now and then to be able to step back into the pulpit. People ask me, they say, do you miss it? And to be honest, every now and then, a little bit, but not enough to give up what I'm doing today. And I am grateful to this church, its leadership, for creating the position that they've given for me, because most of my time is spent in the community developing future pastors, helping raise them up, because we genuinely believe that we will see Houston become more like heaven, not by becoming the largest church, but by churching the city. And so I have the great privilege of spending the vast majority of my time in the community, working with young pastors, as well as coming alongside you all in your ministry, in the domains of your life. You'll be learning more about that in the life group studies that are starting in October. But we are excited about what God's doing through our church, and that involves each and every one of us. So before we dive into the scripture, let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to really be our teacher this morning. Father, we have come today because we love you. Lord, we have lifted praise because you alone are worthy of all of our praise, all of our glory and honor. And God, we've come to hear your voice. And so, Lord, I pray that through your Spirit, you speak to each individual heart. Father, that every one of us will leave with clarity as to what the next step is for us in drawing closer to you and becoming more like you. God, may you transform us for our investment of time this morning in your presence. And Lord, I do ask that no one would hear my voice, but that we would hear yours. We look forward to receiving what you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this week I asked several people, I said, when you think about Jesus, what comes to mind? And I got a lot of great answers, but no one said, Jesus is a great leader. He is a leader worth following. And yet, John Maxwell, who is a leadership guru, says that everything rises and falls on leadership. And Jesus' primary role, apart from coming and to reconciling us back to God through his life, death, and resurrection, was to raise up leaders, to birth and build his church, to carry on his ministry and mission in the world after he left. John Maxwell goes on and he says, leadership is influence, nothing more or nothing less. And so by that standard, what kind of a leader was Jesus? Well, historian Kenneth Scott says this. He says, as the centuries pass, the evidence is accumulating that measured by his effect on history, Jesus is the most influential life ever lived on this planet. Did you know that more books have been written on the life of Jesus than any other person who has lived? That nations, governments have formed their constitutions based on the teachings of Jesus? That many believe that it was Jesus' teaching that gave birth to democracy? We have seen hospitals, schools, and orphanages by the thousands planted through time in Jesus' name. Everywhere the gospel has gone, the role of women in that society has been elevated. Slavery was abolished because of the teachings of Jesus. Jesus truly was one of the most influential leaders to ever exist in the world. And that makes his life and his leadership style and method worthy of being studied. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. Because in Acts chapter 20, if you open your Bibles, what we get to do is we get to eavesdrop on a leadership development meeting where the apostle Paul has called the elders of Ephesus to himself and he is preparing to leave for Jerusalem. He doesn't believe that he will be back with them again. And so we get in this text the leverage points, the high points of what it looks like to lead like Jesus. And as Jesus has influenced the world through those who've come before us, the exciting thing is this: as we align our lives with the principles and the characteristics of leading like Jesus, he wants to continue to work to influence the world through each of our lives, in the places and in the people's lives that he has put us alongside. And so discipleship is really leadership development. And Jesus wants each of us to be a leader that reflects his heart to the world in a way that leads them to life. So if you have your Bibles with you, open them to Acts chapter 20. We'll begin in verse 17. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God.'" In this passage, I've highlighted 8 different characteristics of a leader, of a Christ-like leader. And this morning, by God's grace, we will get through each of them. And the first is this: to lead like Jesus, we are to have a shared life. Look at verse 18. It says, "You also know that I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." Now, this isn't Asia, Asia. This is the Roman province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. And what I want to do through this study is connect the principle that Paul is holding up to the life of Christ so that we see what Paul is teaching them is what Jesus had taught his apostles. And it's the same path that we are to follow. We are all to follow the example of Jesus. And so John tells us this, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Mark says, "And Jesus called the 12 to him that he might be with them." You see, to lead like Jesus is to draw people close to you. To quote Coach Prime, Deion Sanders, it's personal. To lead like Jesus, it's face-to-face, person-to-person, life-on-life ministry. Now, why is that? Because some things can be taught and other things are only caught by time with another person. And so there's no shortcut. In fact, we'll find through this, when you look for shortcuts, you end up shorting yourself from God's very best. And so if we are going to lead like Jesus, it is calling people to ourselves. It is sharing life with them. Because it's important that we understand that leadership in the kingdom of God is not based on how much you know, but it's who you are. And who you are is revealed in the ups and downs of life. So it's important that you are able to observe me, our other leaders, in how we treat our wives, how we raise our kids, how we act and respond in traffic, how we respond when our team loses and when our team wins, how we respond when life is going well and when life is full of trials and heartache. Because it's through those circumstances and situations that we are able to interact about the principles and the precepts that God has given us to where they are digested into our person. You see, in community and in relationships, we are able to talk about, why did you make that choice? How come you did this over that? Why did we choose this path over that one? And you're beginning to be able to flesh out how the truth of God's word is applied into your everyday life and living. Every one of us needs a mentor and needs to mentor. Because you learn things in each role. Have you ever heard the saying, the teacher learns the most? Because as you mentor others, with a mentor, you learn from both the one who has gone before you and the one that you are leading forward. If we're to lead like Jesus, it is to be life on life. It's to be person to person. It's to be face to face. Because of this, you can influence from a distance, but you impact up close. It's an impression that requires contact, that requires observation. You can only do so much from a distance. You see, we can impress each other from a distance, but face to face, there's no faking it. The truth comes out, who I am. Christian leaders are leaders who invite you into their life, who pull back the curtain and say, here's the struggle, here's the challenge, here's what God's word says, and here's why we're applying it this way in this context. To lead like Jesus, we need to live shared lives. And then Paul says this. He says, not only do we live a shared life, we are to have a humble spirit. He goes on and he says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. In Philippians 2, we're told of the humility of Jesus. It says this, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus was the picture of humility. In fact, in some of the last few days of his life, he modeled servant leadership and humility by washing his disciples' feet, the Creator washing his creation's feet. That's humility. Jesus, being God, didn't feel that he was entitled to anything, and he modeled for us humility in our lives. Now, it is not easy to walk in humility, but it's essential to becoming everything that God wants us to become. Did you know this, that Oxford University did a study on human flourishing? And what they found out is this, that the number one quality in a person's life to their personal flourishing is humility. Now, why is that? Well, one is this, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. But beyond that, a humble person asks for help. A humble person raises their hand and says, I don't understand. A humble person acknowledges when something isn't working for them. And that's hard because we live in a world that says you fake it till you make it. We live in a world that tells us, if you're asked how you're doing, you say, I'm fine. All is good. I've got this. I can do it. And in reality, sometimes all isn't good. We're not really making it. We're struggling. And for whatever reason, we don't have the courage to say, I need help. And because of that, the potential on our growth and development is squashed, is limited. It stops. Now, it's not easy to walk in humility, and I'm going to pull back the curtain a little bit for you and talk to you about my own steps into humility. Because each one of us, unless we are willing to walk in humility, will limit the potential that God has for each of us. Our dreams will go unmet, our destinies will go unaccomplished. Now, I think I've told you before that I was born with a learning disability. And I'm really not ashamed that I have a learning disability. What I'm really ashamed about is how I handled it. Because as a child, what I chose to do, talking about shortcut, was learn to cheat. When I got to middle school, you had to have a certain grade point average to be able to participate in sports. And because I wanted to play sports, I would do whatever it took to get my grade point average to where it needed to be so I could participate. Well, here's the problem, that when you cheat, you stop learning. And when you stop learning, you limit yourself to what you're capable of. So when I got to high school, God said, because he had plans for me, that we've got to put an end to this. And so what he did is he gave me a sickness that extracted me from school for nearly a year. And I had a homebound teacher. Now, I was a good cheater, but it's really hard to cheat when it's just you and the teacher. And I'll tell you what, it was very humbling to sit there and be exposed as not really being able to read. Now, I had learned to fake it. I mean, I'd carry books and talk about how good they were so people would think I was a reader. And I could barely read. So over that year, this teacher rebuilt the foundation into my life so that I could finish high school. I finished high school, and I thought, well, if you really want to make it, you better go to college. So I decided to go to college, and that lasted a week. I got there, and I was just overwhelmed because I wasn't at my best in academic settings, and it scared me to death to do that. And so I withdrew from school, and I got a job, and over that next year, God drew me into a deeper relationship with him. And he put back in my heart the dream of going to college. And so this time, with the help of the Spirit of God, I went to college, I graduated, and I thought, wow, I'm done with education. This is it. You know, here I come. And then God said, no, I want you to go into ministry. And to be prepared for ministry, you need to go to seminary. Now, that was overwhelming for me, because I struggled working with English. And now Greek and Hebrew were gonna have to be a part of my studies. And it scared me to death. And the other thing that scared me was this, is, you know, in undergraduate school, it's more tests than papers. It kind of reverses in postgraduate work, where it becomes more research and papers than tests. And so I knew that English was not my strength, that writing was not my forte. But I humbled myself, and I said, God, if this is where you're taking me, you're going to have to carry me through it. And so within the first week of my being there, my worst nightmare happened. Turned in my first paper, you know, excited, proud of myself that I did it. Now, you guys got to realize, this is before spell check and all kinds of wonderful aids that are available today. So I get a call from my professor, and he says, hey, I want to meet with you. And he calls me to his office. And he proceeds to tell me, he says, Galen, he says, this is the absolute worst paper that I've ever received in my life. Now, he didn't say this is one of the worst. I mean, he went right to the bottom. He says, this is the worst work I've ever had turned into me, and asked me some questions. And then he went on and he said this. He says, but I'll tell you, your content is really good. So he said this. He says, if you are willing, I will tutor you. I will teach you to write so that you can thrive here. And I took him up on that. Now, I left thinking this, that providentially or coincidentally, his name was Dr. Blum, spelled exactly like mine. And I thought, you know what's really driving him? He would be hugely embarrassed if people thought I was related to him. So I was like, I have got to help this kid do better or he's gonna ruin my reputation. And so, by the grace of God, I finished, and I won't go through all the accolades, but I can tell you this, that God is true through his word. He says, humble yourself on the side of the Lord, and I will lift you up. And God did that. And so the question for each of us is, what does it look like for us to walk in humility? What is the next step for you that you are afraid to make because you don't want to look like you're a failure? Because you don't want to admit that you have an addiction, that you don't want to say, I'm struggling, and no matter how hard I try, I'm not making it. And until we are willing to humble ourselves and step into the light and expose our weaknesses, we will put a lid on our development. I can tell you that God has a great plan for each of you, that the dreams that you have in your heart, he wants to have them be realized through you, that he has a destiny that he wants you to take hold of. But I can assure you of this, that will not happen unless you humble yourself and acknowledge the areas where you need further development, where you need help. And this is why he starts with saying, we're supposed to live shared lives because we're supposed to come alongside with each other. And what you do well, and there is something you do well. I love the statement. It's not how smart are you, it's how are you smart. Every one of you is genius in some level. And we're trying to act like we've got it all together, and it's tragic that we spend more time trying to look like we have it together than doing the work to get it together. Now, God wants to take you places that will be the greatest adventure in your life. And it is really up to each and every one of us to walk in humility, to say, I need help, to raise your hand and say, it's not working for me, I don't know why. And let us come alongside you. Let us walk with you. Let us tutor you. Let us mentor you into becoming the person that God has created you to be. So we're to live a shared life. We're to have a humble spirit. And then we're to have a compassionate heart. The Apostle Paul goes on and he says this in Acts 20, verses 19 and 31. He says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish every one of you with what? With tears. Emotion is not a bad thing. We are to be people of compassion, not condemnation. When someone steps into the light and says, I'm struggling, that should be something we celebrate, not condemn. And tragically, too often, our witness has been interpreted by those outside of the body of Christ as judgment. And it is so important that that's not what we communicate. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said this. He said, the young man knocking on the door at the brothel and the young man knocking on the church door are seeking the same thing. You see, the vast majority of people who are far from God, their vices and their personal goals and objectives are their best effort to try to take hold of fulfillment and happiness and purpose, because we live in a very difficult, hard, painful world. And if you don't have Christ, all you have is the world's pleasures. And as we see people whose lives are being derailed by Satan's lies, it needs to break our heart. It needs to lead us not to judge them, but to come alongside them in a compassionate way, to walk with them until God woos them into his kingdom. To lead like Jesus, we need to be compassionate people, not people who condemn others while they search for meaning and purpose. So we are to be, have compassionate hearts. Then the Apostle Paul goes on and he says, we are to have a biblical foundation. Acts 20, verses 20 and 27, he says this, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, or other translations say, the whole will of God. And we learn from Jesus' life how important the word is in combating the attacks of the evil one in Matthew 4, where he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And he says this, he says, a man shall not live by bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, as Christian leaders, we don't need to know the answer to every one of life's questions, but we need to know where to point people to find the answer. And God has given us the Bible to do that. And we align with its teachings because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the way to the truth is through the Word of God. Everything God wants to know about his will begins with what he has said in his Word. It's very difficult to follow God without anchoring yourself to the truth of God's Word. And so as Christians, we may never learn it all. Trust me, I've dedicated my life to the study of it. And today I can say, boy, there's probably more questions than there are answers. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. As you grow, you learn there's more power in the question than in thinking, I got it right. Which sometimes can lead to pride. And as we saw, God wants us to walk humbly. So God isn't looking for big-headed people. He's looking for big-hearted individuals. And we humbly proclaim the truth of God's word, no matter how offensive it is to the rest of the world, we stand on the word of God because it is our anchor. It is our hope. And we anchor ourselves into it. So we fill our heart with God's word. Psalms 119 says this, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And we align our lives with God's word. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. If you're confused about where to go, go to the word. And let God speak to you through it. We are to be biblically grounded, and then we are to be gospel-focused. Paul says this in Acts 20, verses 21 and 24. He says, testify both to Jews and to the Greek of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And we see in the life of Jesus that he went from town to town proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And Paul wrote in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel gives us the ability to see people transformed, to see past the problems and to see the possibilities, to see the people God created them to be and not just the challenges that they've tethered themselves through their own pursuit of life and direction. So let me ask you, have you ever gone to the doctor and after he checks on you, he writes a prescription and he gives it to you and he says, you know, go take this for 3 days and you'll be as good as new. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, we've all experienced that. Now, how can that doctor with such confidence tell you that? Because he's diagnosed the problem and he knows the power of penicillin. And so he, with every confidence, can tell you, hey, you take this and you're gonna be fine. That's what the gospel allows us to do with others. The problem is sin. The solution is Jesus. Is the good news that God took on flesh and blood, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross to reconcile us to God, not by what we do, but what he did for us. And then he rose from the dead and has sent the Spirit of God to us. So now we can live out the dreams and the destinies that he's put us in this world to accomplish for his glory and the good of humanity. And we can say that with absolute assurance, with no doubt, because our lives have been transformed by the gospel. We know the power it holds. We know that it's the source of life. So my friends, this is your prescription pad. When people have a question and people don't know where to go, this is where we go. And it starts with the gospel. because that allows us not to only see people transformed, but places. We know that when the kingdom of God comes, everything changes. And my friends, that is the great news that we have been invited into sharing with the world. And so we get this superpower. We don't have to see the world as it is. We get to see beyond that into what it can become. We get to walk into relationships and into places and say, here's the solution. Not based on our own wisdom, but based on the Word of God, based on Jesus Christ himself. And so we ought to live with a confidence and an assurance of the power that we hold in the gospel message. We are to be gospel-centered. And then Paul goes on. Not only are we to be gospel spirit-focused, but we are to be spirit-led in our lives. He says this in Acts 20, verses 22 and 23. He says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me." Now we know that Jesus was led to the cross by the Holy Spirit. And what does this tell us? That walking with God doesn't always lead you out of danger, out of difficulty, out of pain. Some of us have been asked to carry very heavy crosses. And we don't need to do that alone. We need to do that in community and with each other. But the question is this. Sometimes it's not, wow, you know, have we heard God's voice? But are we as devoted to following God's direction as Paul? Danger didn't derail Paul's devotion to the direction that God was calling him to. And the question each one of us must ask is, what does it take to derail you from your commitment, from your faithfulness to the Word of God? Because I can tell you this, whatever difficulty God takes you through is a development process. And that he will walk with you. And he hasn't promised us that we will have a pain-free, comfortable life. What he has promised is to walk with us. And this is the power and the beautiful of the gospel. As he says, I'm going to give you the ability to rise above your circumstances. Doesn't mean you won't hurt, but it means that we still can find contentment, that the fruit of the Spirit can still be very real in our lives, that the love and the joy and the peace and the gentleness and the kindness and the patience and the self-control that reveal the heart of God is ours, whether life is good or difficult. And so some of us say, well, you know what? I don't hear God speaking that well. And what I've learned in my journey is oftentimes, we stop hearing God when we've stopped obeying God. But God has spoken to us and he is waiting for us to align. And so when you feel that God has stopped speaking, I encourage you to go back to the Bible, because every time we open the Bible, God has opened his mouth. He is leading us. And begin to evaluate your life against God's word. Is there a behavior? Is there a relationship that needs reconciliation? Is there something that God has clearly spoken to that we need to align with in order to be able to hear what the next step is for us? The other challenge that we have in our lives is this, is we like to be in control. I don't know if that's true for you, but that's very much true for me. And one of the things that frustrates me enormously with God is he only tells me the next step. And I'm like, well, what's after that, God? And he's like, I'll tell you after you take that step. Right. And you know what? It takes a lot of devotion. It takes a lot of faith to say, okay, God, I will trust you. I will follow you. I will devote myself to you because I know that you are worthy. Wherever you take me, whatever heartache you bring me through, will be worth it in the end. Because God will be true to you. We're going to have to draw a line there because our time is gone. And so I'm going to close by asking you this. I don't know how many of you watched the Alabama-Texas game 2 weeks ago. But I was watching that. It was a great game. And as it got to the fourth quarter and it became clear that Texas was going to win, one of the conversations that they started to have, the broadcasters, was about the quarterback of the Longhorns. Ewers, is that right? And this is what they said. They were saying he's developed and matured so much in his leadership on the field. And when asked about it, he said, the biggest difference is me becoming serious about my faith. Now, here's the truth. If you get serious about your following Jesus and you devote your life to stay in step with his spirit, it's going to make you better at every other part of your life. Because God wants to take you places, and God has taken me places that I could have never imagined myself. By simply committing to deepening my relationship. And so this morning I want to challenge you not to leave without saying yes to at least one thing that God is stirring in your heart. If you're walking alone, choose to get a mentor. Don't go through life alone. If there's a step of humility that you need to take, choose to step into the light because it will lift the lid on your development. If you have judged those for poor choices, confess it and embrace compassion. If you're looking for direction, dive into the Word of God. If you want to find power, return to the gospel. If you want to know what's next, lean in and open your ears to the voice of God because he is speaking and he wants to lead you and he wants us all together in all the spaces and places that he's put us begin to take this city. God wants to influence your world in the same way he has influenced the world through our learning to love and lead like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you haven't left us alone in this world, but that when you ascended to heaven, you sent us the Spirit of God. Father, that you've given us the Word of God to be a compass for us, to guide us. And Lord, I pray for each person here, Lord, that you give us the courage to identify and take the step of humility that will unlock for us the future that you have planned for us. Lord, I pray that through those present in this room that you will change this city and even the world. For your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us and we'd love to see you soon.